a very majestic welcome to you this morning. Good morning, Two Rivers Church. I have my welcome to that which you've already received. It's good to be in a new year, and a big welcome goes down to the Blend, all the way down in Amped, down closer to downtown at Bearden, with the folks out of Bearden. We see you. We're grateful that you're there. And a very special, special welcome goes to Roane County today because they have a new campus pastor. Robert Schomer is now their new campus pastor. Robert was on our staff for a while. He's a resident. He's taken over the role as their campus pastor at the Roane County campus. Todd Michelson has not left us, but he's moved to a different role. Todd has now become the groups pastor for all of Two Rivers Church. And you think, well, whose role did he move into? Well, he moved into Cindy Woodford's role, who's now going to be a full-time grandma to six grandkids she didn't have 4 or 5 years ago. So give it up for Roane County and their new campus pastor. And before we jump into the text and the message this weekend, I just want to say thank you. Incredibly grateful we are as a people. Incredibly grateful we are as a leadership team for your generosity at Two Rivers Church. For the last month or so, we remind you every year that December is a big month for us, and December really marks the year. And so we asked you to dig deep, and you dug deep. We had a record-ending 2024, so thank you for your generosity. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to commit to the work that God's called you to and your worship through giving. So incredibly grateful for every one of you. And for those of you who have not jumped on board, there's still more space and time to give. So there you go. All right, we're going to move to a whole different theme here. I have a pet peeve. I have lots of pet peeves, actually, but I have a specific pet peeve. And one of these specific pet peeves is this. I hate when someone's asking you to make a decision or a choice about something, and it appears like they've given you all the information. So you think you have the whole piece of the pie. You have the whole pie. So you make a decision or a choice thinking that this is the full deal, only to find out later that you're only given like two-thirds of it to lead them or lead you to a decision or choice that the person wanted you to get to. Anybody? And so it's a pet peeve of mine. And here's what I've learned about things that bother me deeply. They're usually something that reveals something deep inside of me. So I have a pet peeve with me because I oftentimes come to conclusions and create narratives in my head that don't exist. I come to thoughts and ideas that I think I land at because I think I know what's going on. I think I have the full story. So I come to some conclusions. No more clearer than in my own family tree. I've come to some decisions and some conclusions about people in my life. And one of them is my dad. I know I talk about him a lot. I like the guy. I talk about him a lot. My dad turned 101 last week. Still knows who I am. 101 years old. And here's the deal with this guy. I thought I knew a lot about him. I thought I knew the man. I really did. I thought I knew this guy. I came to conclusions and decisions about him based on having a front row seat for some 60-some-odd years. And yet about 20 years ago, I sat down on the beach in October. I fly in to see my dad quarterly just to see how he's doing. But quarterly, I flew in about 20 years ago. It was October. It was a beautiful sunny day on the beach in Ocean City, New Jersey, and we put a blanket out. And my dad didn't have a lot to say to me growing up. So I thought, here's a shot in the dark. I'm going to try and heal some of our relationship here. And I said to my dad that day, we're both sitting next to each other looking out at the ocean. Hey, Dad, tell me something I wouldn't even know to ask about you. Tell me something, I don't even know the question to ask, but tell me something about you that I don't know about you. And I really didn't think it would go anywhere. I thought within, 20 minutes we'll be heading out to get some subs or something. And about 2 or 3 minutes passed, and he just started to talk. He talked more that day than I can remember my dad talking to me in my whole lifetime. And I learned a whole bunch of stuff about my dad. I heard a lot about an abusive childhood that he survived. Horrible. I heard about this woman, this gal in high school who came off the field on a horrible snowy day at a homecoming in November that year and fell right in front. She played trumpet in the band, and she fell right in front of him and just put a huge gash in her leg, and he helped her up. And he picked her up, and I found out that this was the woman that he picked up and then fell in love with. He became my mom. I never knew that story. I heard how he left high school early so he could choose what branch of the service he would serve in so he wasn't just forced to serve where he didn't want to be. and how difficult the war was and all the war stories, which were phenomenal to hear. And a lot of those guys don't share a lot of those stories. And I remember my dad saying to me, as hard as it was, I made some brothers, I made some friends. I never knew that you could have the depth of friendship that I established with so many people that I met during the war. And he got quiet again. He spoke again. He said, but one of my buddies was on an accompanying ship. And it wasn't from bullets, but it was from a storm. I watched as the storm took this other ship down, and I watched my friend along with the whole crew lost, drowned. He said, I worked hard to break from my family upbringing. So did your mom. We both came from horrific spaces, and we wanted a relationship and a household where peace would reign at all cost, where we'd live in peace. That's not the life I grew up in, and I wanted peace in my home. So I don't know why the guy had five boys. I don't think he was thinking that all the way through. And he said to me, I put in my high school yearbook, you know those little aspirations underneath your picture? Back in 1943, I think he might have graduated, 1943, underneath his picture it says, to be a good provider. He said, that's all I wanted to do because I never really experienced that. And the stories that flowed out of this guy for 2 hours were phenomenal. I couldn't believe I was getting this front row seat to a sacred space in my dad's life that drove our relationship deeper, allowed me to appreciate him in such greater ways, and allowed me to be corrected that I didn't have the full story. I didn't have the full story. I thought I knew the guy. I knew him-ish, but I have a greater understanding and a greater perspective of who he is and the reality of who he's been in my life. The segue for us, we're moving into a book of the Bible called Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, and we believe it was written by a guy named Matthew. And Matthew sets the stage up in the first chapter, in fact, the first 18 verses. And so if you've got a Bible, pull it out. If you've got a journal already, pick it up. If you don't, you might want to get one. We're going to be in and out of this book of Matthew for the better part of a year, year and a half, in and out of it. So you want to follow along with us. But Matthew starts the story. Matthew starts his writings about who Jesus is, and he wants us to get the fuller picture. He wants us to understand exactly who it is that we call the Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 1, he really sets the stage for the whole book. He calls Jesus the Christ. He aligns Jesus with the king, David, the son of David. He says he's the son of Abraham as well. So he ties us to David and Abraham as well. And this series highlights the Bible as a unified narrative. And if you've been around Two Rivers for a while, you know that we believe that the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story. It's an ongoing story unveiling and revealing the truth about who God is and who Jesus is. And Matthew wants us to know from the get-go, from the onset of his writings, that Jesus was forever present. He wants us to understand and grasp who this guy is, who this man is, who God is, and what and who he longs to be in my life and in yours. And this week, Matthew not only sets the stage for Jesus' work and ministry, but he sets the stage for the whole book. Themes emerge in these first 18 verses that he'll be riding with and pounding into the reader's hearts and minds as we unpack it. The big idea for the weekend is this. Jesus unveils God's kingdom as the promised king and savior to all people. Jesus unveils God's kingdom as the promised king and the savior to all people. The creative genius of the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, it's phenomenal, right? You think all these books and these writings are just all like thrown into a big bag and we just sort of read them. And yet the genius behind this, not just the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit through the authors of Scripture who write and use all kinds of modes of communication to captivate the listener, to captivate the reader. And what Matthew does in the first 18 verses is exactly that. He lists a genealogy. And in this genealogy, it's not just a list of names leading up to the person of Christ, like it's the filler part. Like if we were really doing it the way we could have done it back in December leading up to Christmas, we would have spent each week reading through the narratives of all these genealogies because Matthew's saying to us, if you want to know the beginning of the story did not happen that little night in Bethlehem. What happened was the beginning of the story was a God who longed to be connected to his people stepped into humanity that night. So when Matthew ties us to the story, he ties us all the way back to the book of Genesis. And he lists these names, name after name after name, that may sound boring, may be hard to pronounce, and I'll do my best to get them right, and I'll dare you to correct me, right? And what he's saying in this is that each of these names represents the story. They're not just filler spots. Like if I was to sit down with you and say, hey, tell me your family's history, tell me the story, you'd probably talk about some people that have been significant in your life, maybe your mom and your dad or your grandparents, you go back to great-grandparents, and you'd list some names. And if you were with other family members, those names would have some level of grasp or understanding. Like in my family, if you said Bill, Jenny, Helen, Jim, those each have profound, profound storylines in who we are as Hoffmans. And so as we read this text, Matthew wants you to be clear, wants us to be clear as we read the text, that these names, these people are tied to the greater narrative, the greater story of who God is. Matthew's not simply using them to get to the Christmas story, but each name has significance. You ready to jump into Matthew chapter 1?
Yes.
I can't hear you.
All
right, I heard you on there online. There you go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember, he's tying it all the way back. It's the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he breaks it down into three sections. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Minadab. And Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, from Abraham to David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. So now from King David to the deportation in Babylon. And after the deportation in Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Matthew spends a lot of time at the front end of his storyline connecting Jesus to the entire story, all the way back to Genesis. He's tying us back, and he does it in such creative forms. He's mentioning and listing all these people, these personas that represented chapters of the life of God's people. And he uses I love some of the number and the numerology that he uses. He uses threes and sevens. Threes and sevens have the idea of perfection and completeness all throughout the scriptures. So he uses three sets of double sevens. You catch that? Three sets of 14s. And what he's saying is this leads up to the completion, the perfection of the one who has come, who's called the Christ. Jesus brings a new beginning, hinting at the work of new creation. He's pointing at the one who's come as the new beginning, the perfection, the person of Christ. In Matthew's first words here in 1:1, he ties it back to the origin of the story. It says the genealogy of Christ, and probably a better term or a reference point for that would be origin. Matthew's saying this is the origin. This is where and who Christ is, where he came from. It talks about a beginning, and the readers early on of Matthew's writings would have grasped almost immediately. Jewish readers would have grasped immediately, like when he's talking about the origin, the book of origin, they're going back to the book of Genesis, the book of origin. They're tying the person of Christ to the book of Genesis, the origin of who God is. And Matthew, in verse 1, ties Jesus to the book of origin, ties him to the beginning of time and creation. And we're not going to cover it today, but if you hang around for months and months, we'll get to chapter 28 eventually. So he starts with the book of origin, and at the very end in Matthew 28, he says, "Lo, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." It's the one who's there at the beginning and the one who will be there for all of eternity. So Matthew's pointing to this at the very onset of his gospel, making sure that we know who it is that we call the Christ. Jesus is revealed as the Christ. This is the fuller and more complete picture of who Jesus is, the one in whom Revelation says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, who was, who is and was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Matthew's relatives leading up to Jesus, tying us all the way back to Genesis, is similar to the storyline that Luke offers and the genealogy that Luke offers, but it's a little bit different. Matthew adds a few more folks in there. Luke stays more on the male father's side, and Matthew actually addresses that, but adds several women in this text as well, which is incredible and has a lot of meaning, and we'll get to that in a moment. If you just plow through the names of this family tree to get to Mary and the birth of Jesus, you miss the thrust of what Matthew's getting after here in his opening statements. The eternal presence of the Christ, the one who was created and then stepped physically into creation to rescue and save the world. Matthew wants us to be sure from the get-go that that's who we're thinking of when we call Jesus the Christ. He's declaring Jesus as the author of this new creation. There's a new creation. Jesus is the author of this. It's a new origin. It's the storyline, the scene that's present throughout the gospel and clearly stated in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus says and refers to this new world of the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth, well, he'll come back and reign and rule one day for all of eternity. Referred to by John in Revelation. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Folks, that day's coming. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is the Christ. "Also, he said, 'Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Matthew's opening thoughts here set the stage for his entire gospel, for where he's going to take the reader, for where he's going to take us in the days to come. The author of creation past and the author of the new creation that is still yet to come. Folks, this is the fuller picture of the Christ. This is the fuller picture, the grand scheme of who it is we call Jesus, the one who was foretold by the prophets, the one who was anticipated, the one who has come, the one who has come and rescued and saved us, and the one who promises to return and take us to that place where the new heavens and the new earth, well, there'll be no more tears. Anybody excited about that? Yep. The day will come. Christ is coming back. Matthew wants us to be sure from the get-go that we grasp it and we understand it. Jesus is the pinnacle of the redemption story that spans centuries. He's the pinnacle, and if he's the pinnacle of the redemption story that spans centuries, we ought to know more about the story. We ought to know more about all the people in the story, namely the two people he mentions in verse 1. He says, from the very beginning, he says, Jesus is the son of David who rules God's kingdom. What does it mean for Jesus to be the son of David? We know that he wasn't actually physically Jesus' son, but what he's referring to here is he's in the long line of David, the king who reigned and ruled, a good king who reigned and ruled, and Jesus will come one day, and he has come as the perfect one who's come to reign and rule. Jesus is the son of David who rules God's kingdom, just as the son of David. Jesus fulfills a covenant to be the eternal king, embodying Israel's hope for a Messiah. And from the onset, Matthew declares that Jesus is to be the long-awaited king. Though later on, when they hung Jesus on the cross, you remember the sign they put above his head? Here's one thought to be the king of the Jews. They meant it as mockery to him, and yet, truth be told, it was a reality. He was not only the king of the Jews, but he was king over all of creation, over all of the world. For in fact, he was precisely that. Israel and Judah had a long history of kings, good kings and bad kings. In fact, when they first asked for a king, God was offended by that. I'm your king. I'm the one who reigns and rules. Yeah, you don't have a king where you can see on a throne where you can go to and a sovereign place where you can go and worship the king. But I've been your king. I've protected you. I've provided for you. I've reigned and ruled over you. I'm your king. And yet they wanted a king. And God gave over to their desires and gave them multiple kings. And there were some really good kings and some really bad kings. And of all the good kings, there's one that emerges here that Matthew wants to be sure we wrap our mind around for a moment or two here. There was a good king. His name was David. David was a good king. And I don't know if you're like me, but I know all the great things David did. There's a lot of great things David did, but I also know some of the things he did that weren't so pleasant. Anybody? As Americans, we have this tabloid fever, right? He's a big guy. He's a great guy, but we know the backstory. And we do know the backstory. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. He set up Bathsheba's husband to be killed. We know these things about David, and yet God refers to David as a man after his own heart. I don't know if you've wrestled with that, but that's baffling to me. That here's a guy who we know the full story about, and yet God says about this king, he's a man after my own heart. So what could he possibly mean by that? He certainly didn't mean David was perfect, because there is no one who's perfect. But what was it about David's kingship that God would say he's a man after my own heart? And Matthew and the scriptures and the Holy Spirit would lead us to align ourselves with the eternal king who'd come through David's line. I lifted some thoughts from Christopher McKnight's book, Is Jesus in Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament. And there's three things that he says about good kings. Kings who understood and who knew who God was and demonstrated this to the people. And David would have been one of these guys. He says the first is this. They understood that Yahweh is sovereign and in control of the world affairs. That Yahweh is sovereign. He's in control of all the world's affairs. Not just the affairs of Jewish people, but the affairs of the whole world. The prophets pointed to it. Read the Psalms. David repeats it over and over and over. You're the one who is in charge of all things. You're the one who has control over all the enemies and the powers of this world. God, you alone are sovereign and reign and rule. A good king, one who understood who God is, understood that God's reign and rule was over all of creation, all that he had made, all that he had created. The second thing is this, that Yahweh is just. They understood that Yahweh was a just God. In fact, the very moral character of God is justice. God is a just God. He will always do what is right. They understood that. That God will always do what is right, just as what he did for the people of God in releasing them to the exile, the Exodus, saving their very lives and rescuing a people of God. He's saying to them now, just as I've been just in your life, I'm expecting you, as we talked about last week, to model this, to be imitators of God, to image me to the world in which you live, that you would live justly with other people, you'd live justly with the people of God, and you'd live justly in the world in which you were called to. Good leaders, good kings understood this. David understood this, and you think, well was David a just guy? He sought to do the right thing. And here's what I wrestled with this week, and this is the place I've landed. If you got another place you land, let's talk about it. David wasn't perfect, and I actually love that he wasn't. And I love that the scriptures use a guy who fell as severe as he did. That opens the gate for any brokenness and fallenness for us still to be in a relationship with a God who loves us. And why did God love David? Why did God refer to David as a man after his own heart? Not because he was perfect, but because he moved toward righteousness. He moved in right thinking. He moved in right thought. He wanted to live justly before God, knowing that God was sovereign and in control, knowing that God was just. He wanted to live justly before God, and he owned his own sin. He cries out to God, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David surrendered his life and his heart to the transforming power and the work of God in his life. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man in deep pursuit of God. The third thing is this. Good leaders understand that God is not interested in the external religious rituals without heartfelt, honest obedience. He's not interested in the rituals. He's not interested in the ways in which you think you're living a religious life. That's not what it's about. And yet all throughout the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, we spent a lot of time talking about the letters that Paul wrote to the church. And a lot of those were to Jews who felt like they figured it out. If you do this, 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 and this, this is what a righteous person looks like. This is what a person living faithful to God looks like. And the rules and the regulations became what? That became paramount for them in such a way that that's how they defined their righteousness. And it's not a New Testament concept. It's a biblical concept. Our righteousness is never found in our effort. You hear me? Never found. You've done nothing but earn hell. The righteousness that you've received all came through Christ. You've been made right by God. So to come up with a list of rules and regulations and boxes you're checking so that you can live a holy life, that's not what it's about. It's never been about that. The obedience that we long for, and here's where good people like us have gotten tripped up. We think, well, I want to live a good life. That's admirable. And you ought to want to live a good life. You ought to want to be obedient to God. But let's not ever get confused that our obedience comes as a response to His grace and His love. It never comes as an expectation. I'm obedient, therefore, you're going to bless my life. Your life's already been blessed. The response is obedience. It sounds simple, doesn't it? And it's the most complicated part of living the Christian life. And Matthew's saying, there's a good king. His name was David. Perfect? Absolutely not. But a good king. One in whom will have a lineage that will lead to the right and perfect king. The one who we call the Christ. Jesus is the perfect and the complete king. The one who reigns and rules over all creation, over all the powers and the authorities of this world. And folks, has come to reign and rule in my heart and in yours. That's the king. Matthew says, let's be really clear on who this is, who this Christ is. At the very beginning of my writings to you, he says, I want you to grasp it, I want you to know this. Matthew introduces Jesus' kingship in verse 1, and he pounds it all throughout his writings. And in chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and John the Baptist says this, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom's come. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophets Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Folks, this is who Matthew's pointing at. He goes, you call Jesus the Christ, here's who the Christ is. He's the Son of David. And as the Son of David, Jesus fulfills the covenant of an eternal kingship, embodying Israel's hope for Messiah. The king has come. And one day, the reality will take place in all of the world where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just an idea from Scripture. One day, King Jesus, who reigns and rules, is going to come back and establish this for all of eternity. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Matthew sets up his entire gospel in the first verse. This is the origin of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, but he also says the Son of Abraham. And we've unpacked this in weeks past, but Jesus is the Son of Abraham who brings salvation of faith to all. He brings salvation of faith to all. Jesus is the one that the whole Scriptures pointed to that we're rescued and saved through. Matthew connects Jesus to Abraham, and rightly so. God wanted a relationship with the very people he created. If you're here last week, you saw a short video from the Bible Project. There was a couple named Adam and Eve, a man and a woman God created, and he walked with them and talked with them along life's narrow way. They lived in the innocence of the garden with God, had a relationship of intimacy with God, until one day they decided to go their own way. And God allowed them, because there's free will here. There's a choice that they had to make to obey and to follow God or to not, and they decided to go their own way. And so they went their own way. And not only did they pollute each other, they polluted the people in whom they've created, their communities, their family, to a people one day who turned against God. And in chapters 10 and 11, you see them building a tower of greatness. They wanted to actually become God themselves or to reach God through their own efforts and their own work. And so they built a tower known as the Tower of Babel. And God took that tower and the people there and his just presence allowed justice to roll down, and God confused their language. They had one language up until this point, confused their language, and spread them out all over the earth. God's justice rained down. And yet, this wasn't going to be the end of the story. Thank you, Jesus. It's not the end of the story. If you get to Genesis chapter 12, God said, I want to remedy this. I want to fix the problem. I want to fix this problem. I want to redeem a people for myself. And so God picked an obscure couple, an old guy, Abraham with an old wife whose womb was worn out, not even used, barren. And he said, I'm going to rescue the world through you two. They laughed, as who wouldn't, right? And yet the redemption story took effect. God rescued a people through the lineage of Abraham. And Matthew ties us to that story. He ties us to the reality of who God is and who God longs to be in the life of his people. God resolved to one day step into humanity himself through that lineage of Abraham, where he stepped into the reality of humanity, the incarnation, the story of the holiday we just celebrated, where God stepped into the universe to rescue and save the world. So Matthew's genealogy of Jesus is striking because it includes so many people, so many broken people, so many people flawed, so many people, both male and females, which is a beautiful story. He includes women all along the story. His grace extends beyond societal and social and cultural barriers. Right here in the book of Matthew, weaving a story of redemption through human brokenness. This genealogy, folks, is more than a list of names. It's more than just a beget, 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 beget. This genealogy represents a storyline of God working through his people. So the son of Abraham, Jesus, brings God's promise to bless all the nations to fruition. It was always God's plan to save his people through Jesus. That's what he said to Abraham. Take a look at the stars. One day, those stars, there's one that will represent your lineage who will one day rescue and save the world. God's purposes are fulfilled even through human brokenness. Did you hear me? God's purposes are fulfilled even through human brokenness. Can I get an amen? Because y'all are some broken people. I'm a broken person. God is continuing to do his work even through human brokenness. All throughout the story, there's not a one who's perfect. The only two they don't say anything about that we don't know anything, I'm sure they weren't perfect, but you don't hear anything about Mary and Joseph. They were good people. But perfect, I'm sure they were not. But everybody else, if you actually spend time and go back into the names and the stories behind each name, these were a bunch of broken people. And yet, there were some broken people, like David, an adulterer, a murderer, like Bathsheba, who actually joined him in that process. Rahab, who was a spy. There's a lot of people in here that didn't have the most perfect of lives. So many of these folks are part of now the lineage of who Jesus is, broken down and used up. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today listening in or in this space today, and you think in your mind you've got the full story of who you are. You figured it out. At least you've come to some conclusions. You think, I know me. I know where I am in this life that God's called me to. And yet the reality is, I'm here to tell you, you don't have the full story. You're not operating with a full deck. You're not operating with the full pieces of the pie because none of us have the full story. There's a fuller story that God's calling us to. There's a fuller story that Matthew's genealogy is calling us to. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm used up. I'm broken. I've made mistakes. Mark, if you knew what I've done, you would probably pull me aside and go, yeah, maybe you should step aside. That's not the case. That's a narrative in your head. That's not a narrative that exists. You might be thinking, I'm unlovable. I've been told nobody likes me. No one loves me. That's been the story of my life. That's the story that you've come to a conclusion about. That's not the story of who Jesus says you are. Jesus, who was present through all of eternity, eternity past, eternity coming still, actually knows everything and knows everything about you, actually knows every single thing about you, the things that you don't even tell another person, he knows about you. Even the things that you can't even admit to yourself, Jesus says, I know that about you, and here's the deal. I love you, I like you, I delight in you, and I want to use you for my purposes. Folks, that's the story. To believe anything different is a lie from the pit of hell. There you go. It's a lie. The truth is, God is working out his plan in and through us. Matthew introduces central themes of this gospel. Jesus, the King who brings God's kingdom near, and the Savior who invites all people to live under his gracious rule. Jesus unveils God's kingdom as the promised King and Savior for all people. And folks, that deserves and demands a response from every one of us. It really does. It deserves a response. And you might say, okay, that's a great story, Mark. There's a genealogy, there's a guy named David, a guy named Abraham. It ties us to Christ. What difference does that make in my life? Well, let me just say this. It makes a big difference. In fact, if you know the full story, if you know the full story of who God is and what he did to rescue and save you and how he wants to use you to rescue and save the world, it makes a big difference. It would make such a big difference that 2025 would look different than 2024 for every last one of us and for us collectively as a church. Just as I thought I had the full picture of my dad-ish, I didn't. It took me to a whole new level of the reality of this guy in my life. That's just a smidgen of what and who God is and is inviting us into to say, there's more to know about me. And not just factual knowledge, there's more to know about me and to experience about me as I've rescued and saved you. And I want to use you to rescue and save the world. What a privilege, what a gift in the lineage that God's called us to. So here are some questions that I believe God's calling us to wrestle with in 2025. And so let me ask you specifically, you don't have to raise your hand or answer. They're online, other venues. Answer within your own heart and your mind. Do you think you have the whole story? Do you think you have the whole picture? Do you think you have the clearest picture? Do you think you're working with a full pie? I'm here to tell you, I don't think you are. I'm not trying to be mean or cruel. I don't think any of us are. There's more for us to know. There's more for us to grasp of who God is. That's why we as a church are pursuant in knowing Jesus and making him known. Knowing Jesus for us is learning more about him, and not just learning more about him, but engaging and living it out in our day-to-day life. That's the mission that God's put us on. And to help us do that, every week, if you're new to Two Rivers, in your bulletin, there online, you can look. There's a discipleship guide in there. It's a tool to help us actually stay engaged with the Word of God, to know more about who he is so we can live out more and more of who he is. Question number one, do you know all there is to know? I think your answer would be no. Well, let 2025 be a year that we become students of the Word like never before. Let 2025 allow us to answer this question. What's the next place in my life King Jesus, you're asking to be Lord and ruler of, because right now I'm holding on to it too tight. What area of your life is he saying to you right now, in your own spirit, you know this, I've held on to this for so long, I got to let this thing go. I want to surrender. I don't want to just call him king. I want to live like he is king. What area in your life is God asking you to let go of so he can not control you, but lead you, rule you, so that you can flourish in this life? And then who in your life doesn't know Jesus? Who in your life that you, maybe they live in your house, maybe they live across the street, maybe they're in a cubicle down the aisle from you, or someone that you've run into in your neighborhood. I don't know who they are, but who's the person in your life you think, I know this person watches me, I know this person has a relationship with me. God, may 2025 them see you in me. God, would you use me in some new space that I've never trusted you in before to partner with you on mission, that the gospel be known, not from a perfect life, but even in my imperfections, can I point to the one who is perfect, who is right, who's come to reign and rule in my life? Those are the questions that sit before us, and I'm excited. We're excited as a leadership team to get after it this year. We're excited for all that God wants to do in and through us in the region in which we live to make Christ known. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. Thank you for a guy named Matthew who walked with you, who observed, who allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through the very writings and thoughts he had to pen a storyline, just setting the stage for the work that you want to do in the life of your people, that we would grasp and know who you are. And we call you the Christ, and we call you King, we call you Savior. That those are not just terms or phrases for us, but those are realities that we live and breathe in. God, in a new and a fresh way, in 2025, would you take us to places we never dreamt or hoped or imagined? It's in the precious and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.